Okay, guys, here we go. Good to see you. Great to see all of you. Let's turn to John 1. As you know, we're doing a study of the I Ams, and I hope you had some time to do the questions this week. I'm just going to warn you, I just finished writing the questions for next week, and you ought to start on them as soon as you get home. I thought that by doing the I Ams, we might actually be able to make the Gospel of John a little bit easier. I think actually what's going to happen is we're going to need so much background to it that it's actually going to be a little bit of a struggle. And I want you to please do what you can. If you come to a question you don't understand it, go to the next one. But don't stay home. Do as much work as you can. It's really important that you have the opportunity to read God's word for yourselves. All right, John 1. Ready? Let's just read. We're going to do the prologue. Let me give you a little insight. Green is going to take 2 weeks to do what we're going to do tonight. So just hold on to your belt buckles. We got some stuff to go through here. All right, the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Father, as we come to this study, we're thankful for your word as has already been prayed. But as we think about what we came from today, as we think of the people we've dealt with today, as we've looked at the news today, as we've seen the world seemingly turning out of control, help us to come to grips with the truth of your word, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Creator, that Jesus is in total control of what seemingly is out of control. Help us, Father, to trust you more. Thank you for your word, because you change us from the inside through the study and understanding of your word. We ask that you will teach us now by your Spirit, in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. All right. John's prologue, first 18 verses, it kind of sets up what John is going to accomplish in the rest of his gospel. John knew exactly what he was doing when he penned these words. And I love the way it starts. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, three words, they occur somewhere else in the Bible. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void in darkness, and over the face of the deep. And so what we have here is John being very, very clear that he is portraying the life of Christ in eternity. Before the world was, Jesus is. Before the world was, Jesus is. When the heavens and earth were created, the Word already existed. Jesus Christ is eternal, always has been, always will be. He had glory with the Father before the world was. He says that in John 17. He was existing when matter was first created and before time began. He was. He is. I've given you the Colossians passage. Hopefully you read it. Let me just read a little of it. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Boy, I'm just stopping myself from preaching. There's so much good stuff here, the stuff that I'd love to say. But let's just say this. Isis was created by Jesus. My point is not that they're doing Jesus' work or anything, but he is before all things. Nothing catches him by surprise. Your condition tonight does not catch him by surprise, whatever it is that we are dealing with. He is before all things, and everything that happens, everything that is created by him and for him, for his purposes. And so we have here, in the beginning was the Word. This idea of Word is actually based in Semitic thought. The word logos would have had two different meanings. Meaning to the Greeks would have been one thing. Meaning to the Jews would be another, which is why John chooses this word. To the Greeks, this idea of logos is the idea of reason or rational thought or truth or the uncaused cause. Heraclitus in 600 BC said that there was divine reason for everything that's going on. Logos. Plato actually said this. Plato said, it may be that someday there will come forth from God a word, a logos, who will reveal mysteries and make everything plain. I love that quote coming from a Greek philosopher. Understanding that the world is the way it is because it has been made and there is reason. That's Greek thought. God is the source of man's intellectual and spiritual perception. So that the Logos is the source of all life. The Word is the source of all life. The Scripture is the source of all life. Christ is the source of all life. And yet, we discover that Jesus Christ is distinct from God the Father, yet one with him. And the Word was with God. So there is a distinction between the Father and the Son, and yet they are one. Can we comprehend this? Not this side of heaven. But we must understand that he says it this way for a reason. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, distinct from God, and yet the Word was God. And so we get to two people in the Trinity. It took the church 300 years to understand the Trinity, so if you don't understand it, got time. All right? So that what we discover here is the Word of God is not merely an attribute of God, but is a distinct person in the Godhead. And what we discover is that Jesus is very God. We actually say that in the creed. Very God of very God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Another translation is, he himself was in the beginning face to face with God. John places emphasis on Christ's full deity in the original. In the original, the predicate precedes the subject. It reads, and God was the Word. That's how it reads in the Greek. He's not merely a created angel or a being inferior to God the Father and invested by him with power. He is nothing less than perfect God, equal to the Father and touching his Godhead. God of the substance of the Father. Again, I think I'll let my mind go there. That's Homoousios, we won't go there, never mind, but they are of the same, you can take it from me, they are of the same substance, the Father and the Son. Again, it took the Council of Chalcedon to come up with the absolute wording that makes sense. But let me just give you one that a current commentator says. He says it this way: this fully divine word, existing from all eternity as a distinct person, was enjoying loving fellowship with the Father. And so it's important that we understand that God, that John is making this delineation purposefully, because there are some difficulties going on right in the first century with the heretics as to what they were trying to say about Jesus. John makes it clear that Jesus is God, fully divine, yet with a distinct personal existence. So the word theos, which is the word for God, is used of Christ several times. The word kyrios, lordship, is used of Christ 6,814 times in the Old Testament. Kyrios. So what we have here is the idea of Christ who is Lord. And in Acts 2, as Peter is preaching at Pentecost, and as he tells the people that they are the ones that have put Christ on the cross, and Peter says this: let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord, Kyrios, and Christ, Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. How to win friends and influence people. Well, it must have worked, because we're told that 3,000 were added on that day as men and women were confronted with the reality of who Jesus is and what they had done to him. And so in John's day, there were the heretics were arguing the Gnostic heresy. They were saying that Jesus wasn't God at birth or at death, that he became God at his baptism, and God left him before he hung on the cross. And they had all kinds of crazy ideas. We could explain why, but not for tonight. The fact is, John knows explicitly why he's saying it the way he's saying it. Now, that's what the Greeks would have thought of the word logos. The Jews, however, had a different view of the word logos. For the Jews, the word spoken was a deed done. So that when the Bible says, in the beginning, God created, he spoke the world into existence. If God speaks, it's done. It's a fait accompli. It's over. God is in control. Speaking is actually causing something to happen. So a word of God is represented in the Old Testament as a person. And so it's only John in the New Testament that uses this delineation for Christ. And so, if you remember John, 1 John 1, we said this last week, but John was very clear. He said, that which we from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which our eyes have looked upon, which we have touched with our hands. John knows Jesus personally. And as he's writing this down, he's explaining that, yes, he's fully human, but he's fully God in a way that is incomprehensible. And he has met with him and talked with him. And in Revelation 19, we discover this. Again, John writes, he says, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. All the way to Revelation, we have Jesus called the Logos, the Word. And so in Psalm 33, we're told that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Proverbs 8:27 says, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, Jesus was there. Okay, well, you've heard this. If you've been in church much, you understand this. You've heard these things. But I want us to come to grips with the reality of what that means for you and me as we deal with life today. As I prayed, it seemingly looks as though Jesus is not God. In fact, the way he is being treated in his own creation is dastardly. But then we think about the cross, and why would we be surprised? And so we have to come to grips with the reality that he is Lord, and he is God, and he is in control. And so when we think about the idea of words, they actually serve two distinct purposes. A word actually gives expression to our thought. In other words, if I weren't speaking, you wouldn't know what I was thinking. Actually, I am speaking. You still don't know what I'm thinking because I'm not speaking very well. But words give expression to our thought. And also, we can't think without words. Did you know that? I mean, do you realize that without a vocabulary, you actually can't think? So you need words in order to form ideas. That's the foundational point of logos, that you need word. And also, as we discuss things, as the words come from us, it also reveals our thoughts to others. So we open our mouths, and we know what each one is thinking, or at least part of what we are thinking. And so when we say that Jesus is the Word of God, what we mean here is that Christ reflects the mind of God, that he has spoken to us, Hebrews says, in these last days through his Son, the Word, that God reveals himself not only in the written Word, but in the Jesus who is the Son of God. He reveals himself to man. John 1:18 said, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So you want to know what God is like? You look at Jesus. You want to know what God thinks? You look at his word. And in the circumstances of life, and you go, what shall I do? How do I find the answers? What does God want me to do? You read his word. Actually, next week we have a question in there. Not written by me, but written by Adam, regarding God's will for you. And we'll discover that God's will is plain and clear next week. So you got to do the study to find out what his will is for you. You got to do that next week. All right. So we come to grips then with the idea that Jesus is the creator of all things. All things were made through him. And without him, not anything was made that was made. And so we have these two things. Christ himself was not created. He's actually eternal. And all things that are created were created by him. And we've read that in Colossians 1. Isn't it great to read the rest of the Bible and realize that it all hangs together? That's why I gave you those two or three verses, so that you see that the Bible is consistent in what it says. And so we also have to come to grips with the fact that Jesus is the source of all spiritual life and light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Not through him, but in him is light. From all eternity, life resided in the Word. That is spiritual life. And this spiritual life is characterized as light. And one of the questions that I gave you is, why do you think John uses the terms light and darkness? And I'm not going to give you the answer. You're going to have some pretty good answers at the tables. At least our group had answers this afternoon. When was this? This evening? What did we do? I don't know when we did this. Whenever we did it. The group had some good answers, and I'm sure you will too. But what we discover here is that the life, the spiritual life, is light. And deliverance from sin and death and spiritual death is available at Christ. He is the light. Verse 5 says that the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it or has not overcome it. Isn't it interesting that there's an ad on TV, you'll see it, that they say that the human eye can see a light, what's it say, like miles? 10 miles, they say. But if you ever realize that you have a little light in the dark place, you can see it. The darkness, for all the darkness, it will not overcome a little matchlight. The darkness cannot overcome it. Keep that in mind as you listen to your news tonight. The darkness cannot overcome the light of the world. All right? And the original Greek actually means to lay hold of it. The darkness can't control it, can't lay hold of the light. It can't deal with the light. So darkness is not something that is to be desired. What we discover is that one of the first things God did when he began the process of creation was to dispel the darkness. That's what he did. And already in the first verses of the Bible, God's command separated light from darkness. That's what he did in the beginning. And he saw that the light was good. Now here's the thing. When the light comes into the world, then we understand that things are dark. Without the light, you don't realize how dark it is. Do I dare tell you this? Yeah, I will tell you the story. Okay, so years ago, before I was a Christian, as you know, I used to be a musician. I'd play in the nightclubs. And of course, in nightclubs back then, and I suppose today, everything is really dark. You don't really want to know what's going on, and it's just fine. It's just fine. Things are dark. It better be dark. And then at 2:30, when we finished playing in the morning, the lights would come on. And you'd go, oh, my goodness. Only I didn't say goodness back then. What is all of this all over the place? What is this that I've been living in? And I know none of you have ever done this. I mean, I get that. That's why I'm telling you this. That's why I'm telling you these stories. How terrible. Don't do it. It's terrible. The fact is that when the light comes on, it repels the darkness and it exposes. And as Christ comes, the light of the world comes and he exposes the darkness of the world. The world does not only comprehend it, it does not want to deal with the light. Christ is the light that exposes the darkness of our world. And these are the words that give us the theme of John's struggle between belief and unbelief. And so what we discover here is that when we're in the dark, we sometimes don't even know we're in the dark. It's interesting. Sometimes in the morning when my wife is still sleeping, I'll grab my stuff and I'll go into the bathroom and turn on the light. And getting my stuff, getting to the bathroom, no problem. But when I come out after the light is on and shut off the light, then I run into the bed, wake her up, and she gets angry with me. I don't know why that is. But why do I run into her after the light is on? Well, I'll tell you why. Once the light comes on, and then it shuts down, you realize how dark it is. And that's where we are in this world. That perhaps as the light comes and you now are starting to see who Jesus is, and as he reveals your sin and my sin, and as we receive him, we'll talk about all this in a minute. But the fact is, as the light comes, we start to see how dark the world really is. We start to see the more we walk towards the light, we see the terribleness of what's going on. Stuff we thought was really good, really fun, really great. The closer you get to the light, the more you realize it's really pretty ugly. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the closer you get to the light, the better you see your own sin. And in the dark, I'm a pretty good-looking guy, you know? But when that light goes on and you try to shave, you figure out that you're not quite as good-looking as you thought you were. So shut off that light. Well, that's exactly how it is in life, isn't it? That as the light of Christ shines on us, we see our sins as he's revealing it to us. And as that light shines, we then have to deal with what that light reveals. Now, what we discover here is the light comes, and the people did not want to receive him. We have this little thing about John the Baptist. I did put this in here just to let you know that verses 6 and 8 are regarding John the Baptist. And it's a little excursus in the talking about John and why he came. Then when we get to verse 9, what we discover here is that he was the true light, which gives light to the world. Everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And then we're told he came to his own, and his own received him not. That's the NIV. That's what I memorized for 30 years. Sorry about that. But he came to his own, and his own received him not. But to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Well, what is this point? The light comes, and they rejected him. What we discover here is that when the light comes and we see the light and it reveals who we are in without God, we are not prone to accept what the light shows. We would rather not know what we're like. That's why some of us have taken many, many years to come to Christ. Some of us still are kind of toying with it because we're not so sure. We see a little bit of light and we like that, but we don't want to know everything that is wrong. And so what we are doing is toying with it, which is okay. I'm glad if you're toying with this that you're here getting the word so that the word can reveal more and more. But the fact is that as the light comes, the people didn't want to see it. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to know. You're like this too, right? I mean, aren't there the times when you say, well, I'm not feeling well, but I'm just going to push through it. And you keep pushing through it because you'd rather not know what's really going on. Now, women aren't necessarily like that, but we are like that. Let's just be honest. Who's going to a doctor here unless you absolutely have to? And that's the point, isn't it? We don't really want to know. And yet, it isn't until we know that we can take action. It isn't until we understand how dark we are that we can ask Christ to change us so that we can, in fact, deal with this darkness. And so it was this world, this dark world that Christ came into in his own character, but his own people did not receive him. You know, people regularly claim that they see God's indifference to human tragedy and pain. And they say, well, if God were a God, he would just change this. He would accept some responsibility or give us some help. He doesn't care. He's indifferent. Well, the fact of the matter is that in our state of darkness, we can't even see what God is doing in the world and in our own lives. And so what we have to come to grips with is that the Jews and the Gentiles reject Christ. That's what verse 10 says. It says, he was in the world and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. But who all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so what we discover here is that the Jews who had the law and were expecting a Messiah, that when this Messiah, the true Messiah, comes, they actually knew about his prophecy but rejected him. In spite of all the centuries of waiting for their promised Messiah, when at last he comes, they not only dismiss his claim, but they're the ones who hang him on the cross. Paul got this, right? As a Jew, he said, my heart is in anguish for my own people. And this is a continuing tragedy even up to this day for our Jewish friends. And so what we discover is that the religious people, this is the hardest part, I think, for Christians to understand, that the religious people put Jesus on the cross. It was the religious people that did not believe he was the Messiah. It was the religious people that caused him to die. And today, sometimes it is the religious people that prevent people from coming to Christ. Religion is a barrier to faith in many instances. And some of us are coming to Parkside religiously. We come Sundays, we come Sunday evenings, we come to Monday Bible study because it's what we do. But we can do these things religiously and totally miss the Savior. By the way, I can be preaching to you all the days I preach to you and miss the Savior as well. Just because the guy standing up front doesn't mean that he actually believes. That's the truth. And so what is it that we're to do? We're to know our Bibles. We're to know that as the word is preached, that actually what is being preached is concurrent with what Christ is saying. And so I just want to say to some of us tonight that if you are relying on religious observance, if your faith is resting on that, then today is the day to get real with what Jesus is saying. He says, those who rejected them, again, the ones who rejected him were the religious people. But he says, to those who receive him, and the receiving and believing in his name, what's his name? Christ, Kyrios, Messiah, God, believe in his name. He gave the right to become children of God. Okay, so here's the question. Aren't we all children of God? Isn't God everybody's children? Isn't God the father of everyone? What's the answer? Not in a saving way. We're all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. That is the hardest thing for those who are religious to understand. I was there. I was 35 years old before I ever came to understand the difference. And I thank God for opening my eyes, and as you do you if you are a believer. And I pray that if tonight you're starting to think through these things, that you will thank him for opening your eyes as well. And so what we discover is that faith is completed by Christ. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And this is an amazing thing. He gave, by his authority, that is God's authority, the power or the right to become children of God. Isn't this amazing that we might have a relationship with God? How do we have a relationship with God? Through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11 says this, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, if you look at verse 13, it will tell us that verses 11 and 12 tell us that we have to receive him and believe, and that's absolutely true. But if you receive him and believe him, what you see in verse 13 is the fact that it's God at work behind the scenes, and he borns us, he births us, not of blood, not from a sexual encounter, not from the will of the flesh, not because I want to be one of God's children, not by the will of man, but of God. So that it is God who, if tonight you're dealing with this, it is God who's actually speaking to you and calling you to himself. He is the one who births us. I mean, after all, how much effort did you expend when you were born? What part of that did you have? You have exactly the same part when you're born again. As God opens your eyes, what you come to realize is that God is actually opening your eyes and giving you this ability, born of God. And so we come to grips with all of these truths in this magnificent portion, 18 verses, just an amazing portion of Scripture. And so as we go to our groups tonight, I want us to just think about some of the ideas that we've spoken about. That life, all of life, was created by Christ. That the darkness in this world is exposed by Christ. That men actually reject Christ and want no part of him as the light comes, and we'd rather stay the way we are. Because we kind of like it down here. Because we don't know any better. And then what we discover is that when we come to faith in Christ, that is actually he who has opened our eyes and opening our ears and calling us to himself. What tremendous truths. There's so much more in here. But these truths are, as Jefferson said, self-evident as we read the Bible. Jesus, the Logos, the reason for everything, actually became a human being. Died on a cross so that we who receive him, who believe in his name, will no longer be objects of wrath, but rather sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Father, as we come to you this night, I just ask that you will change us. Those of us who have been Christians for a while, Father, that you will give us a renewed vibrancy in the truth of what you've done in the sending of Christ. And for those of us who are on the cusp, I pray, Father, that since you've got us here, that today would be the day that you convict us of our sins, of turning away Christ because we'd rather do it our way, and actually succumbing to the love of grace that you present. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth comes through Christ. Thank you for your grace, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.